Empty, there's no better place to come than to the Word of God. So please turn to page 829, and we will be reading from Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 17. Page 829, Acts 21, beginning in verse 17. Luke continues writing, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality.' The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them, and they went to the temple to give notice the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you've ever taken a personality inventory or have administered a personality inventory, that's sort of the test to try to tell you what sort of category you fall into. Well, before you take the test, there's two types of people: those who like to categorize people and those who don't. So those who do like to categorize people create all these inventories for us and all these tests so you can figure out the type of person you are, what your tendencies are. Some of you may remember several years ago we had the big wheel, and some of you were lions. And you think fast, move fast, you love to lead, you're very task-oriented. Some of you you're otters. You're out there, you love people, but you just want to have fun. Some of you are beavers, and you remember who you are. Well, of course you remember who you are, and you have it all neatly organized and have everything all set, make sure all the tasks get done, and yes, you're going to get them done. Maybe a little bit more slowly than the lions, but you'll get it done. And our church was filled with what? Golden retrievers. These are people matter the most to them. And if it takes a little longer to get there, that's okay. You can take these inventories and you can figure out, well, maybe these things will help us get along with each other. Well, one of these inventories describes four types of people. Four types of people. The first are upholders. The second are questioners. The third, obligers. The fourth, rebels. The person who came up with this, her name is Gretchen Rubin. She's written a fantastic book and has a blog called The Happy Hour. The Happiness Project is her book. And she describes these as categories that we might fall into when it comes to how we deal with habits or expectations. Okay, so we've got the upholders. Now, if you're an upholder, you really have no problem meeting expectations. Something needs to get done, whether it's from an outside source or something internally motivated, you've got no problems. Task lists, that's your sweet spot. If you can start checking things off, no problem. You're never the one who has to say, "Gosh, I'm really sorry. I just didn't get it done. I know you expected me to." No, the upholder is the one, You're the one who gets picked first on every team. We want you on the team. And if you're an upholder, it doesn't matter if it's inside or outside, you're ready to go. Now, questioners, on the other hand, they are the ones who, if it doesn't make sense to them personally, forget it. Forget it. You can say, this is what ought to be done, and they'll think, okay, that's what you say. They'll work it out, maybe modify it just a bit. Some of us are really great modifiers. There's this is the way it should be done, but for me, it's this way. And you're the one, if you question it out, you get through it. And once you've got it, it's an internal motivation. You're done. Ready to go. Let's do it. Now, others are the obligers. And I've learned about this one in my running experience. Obligers might be best characterized as the person who loved to run track or cross country when they were in high school or college. They just loved it, getting out there. Everybody was going to be on the team together. It doesn't matter if we're going to run 3 miles, 5 miles, 10, 50, 20 miles. Let's do it because we're all in this together. And this external motivation is so strong that when they're no longer on the team, it's like, I used to love to run, but I can't get up out of bed anymore. And I mean, I don't know where all this weight's coming from. I love exercising. Well, actually, the exercising was just the excuse to be with people. And it was, the expectation was met because of the external prompt or the external motivation. Can you guess which of these first three is the highest population? Believe it or not, it's obligers. Sometimes we call us the people pleasers. But you know, then there's always that rebel. And they don't care what other people want. So external motivation is useless to them. And internal motivation, well, they do what they want to do when they want to do it. So they're the rebels, and sometimes they don't even know what they want to do. They don't even like to have themselves tell themselves what they want to do because they're rebels. So if you look at these categories of people, and again, you can have all sorts of them, you get a little tired, and you wonder how we can get along to do anything together. Have you noticed that it's not always easy to work on a team or work with other people? So we come up with a question. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, he urges us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the question is, how do we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace when we've got upholders and we've got rebels and we've got obligers and we've got questioners and we're all in the mix together? How does it work? And honestly, sometimes it doesn't work. Churches are notorious for either scratching Ephesians 4 out of their Bibles or for just accepting, I guess it just doesn't work. Part of the 9 a.m. prayer group this week, one of the people prayed and they asked God's forgiveness for accepting division as the status quo. Have you ever noticed how we do that? It's like, well, we just don't get along. Or we just can't communicate. And we let it drop right there. It doesn't work, so that's okay. I don't need that person. Or they sit over there, well, I can sit over there. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as followers of Jesus Christ? Sadly, most of us just ignore the question and assume that it can't be done. Have you done that? Have you just assumed that, you know, it's like, it's what? Just the way we are. Well, God doesn't do that. And I find in the Apostle Paul an amazing example. We said last week that God's kingdom is found in relationships. God's kingdom is found in relationships. We saw all the different people in the first part of chapter 21 that Paul met along the way they welcomed him, the way they listened to him, all these great things, they were all put together. And we read that Luke writes, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. What a great start. They've landed, they're in Jerusalem, and they're together warmly. And frequently, that's how things start. We're warm. Oh, good to see you. Haven't seen you for a while. And the more time you spend with people, things can get a little dicey. Well, it didn't get dicey just yet. In verse 18, we read, the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He starts going through the different miracles that had taken place. He probably told about the earthquake in Philippi, the chains fell off, the jailer's getting ready to kill himself. No, don't do it. We're all here. What must I do to be saved? He tells the story of Ephesus, how the riot, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, but God moved in people's lives. They gathered all their magic books and amulets. They burned the whole thing, just lost a fortune. But that's what happens when God is working, and he's working among people who have no background, no background at all with the living God. I mean, that's miraculous. They don't even know the Ten Commandments, but they realize they need a Savior. They're responding. People's lives are being transformed. And this is where you really see the transformation. Paul has come with something. Do you remember what Paul has come to Jerusalem with? Does anybody remember? He's come with an offering. You know your life has been transformed when you dig deep in your pocket or your pocketbook or your whatever, wherever your money is. They wanted to say thank you to the source of their salvation, which was the Jewish community that had embraced the Messiah, Jesus. So Paul had gathered money throughout the churches in Asia. They were there. He brings the money, and he's telling them these things. And you read at the beginning of verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. Now, I don't know if when I read it, the same thing happened to you that has happened to me the last 2 weeks as I've been studying this. Verse 20 reads, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed in among, and all of them are zealous for the law? Okay, we're praising God for everything that's done with the Gentiles. But Paul, did you see how many Jews are following the law? And how many love Jesus? I was thinking about it over, and it's like, what happened? It seems to be a major disconnect. And then I realized, we experience this all the time, don't we? Where you connect with somebody, they ask you, how's it going? And you're actually foolish enough to believe that they really want to know. How are you doing? Well, thank you. And you know, this is what's going on in my life. And every one of us have been on the giving end of that and the receiving end. We see someone, hi, good to see you, and we're thinking, okay, how am I going to phrase what I really want to say? I need to talk to him about this. But say that one more time. Oh, okay. Okay, well, now can I talk? And we don't say, now is it my turn? But that's, it's all, sometimes you can read it in the other person's face. Sometimes I know I've telegraphed it. It's like, hi, good to see you. Hi, what's on your mind, Greg? Me? Yes, I have something on. That's what they do. They cannot wait just a second and worship God for all he's done with the Gentiles. They immediately jump in, and you know, this is really, I guess, gets to the heart of it. We really do need to listen to each other. Just if you get nothing else from today, to keep, how do you keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Just hold your tongue long enough to hear what the other person's saying. Just take a moment, count to 25, because some of us count really fast, and if we count to 10, the other person hasn't even finished talking yet. Just wait a second and listen. Because you can't keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with someone who you can't connect with. And just zipping up for a moment might give us that. They hear it, but then they go on and start talking about the thousands of zealous followers of Christ. Now, make sure we get that. You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They may be exaggerating a little bit because Jerusalem wasn't that big of a city, but let's assume that there really are thousands who are zealous to keep the law. Now, when you read this, it's not as if the law is the sacrificial law. Remember, because you remember what the sacrifices were for. Do you remember? For the forgiveness of sins. So these people were not zealous to keep up sacrificing because, you know, Jesus had been the sacrifice for their sins, and their sins were forgiven because of what Jesus did. These were the laws that dealt with the traditions of what it meant to be Jewish. And you saw which one came up first, right? Circumcision. Because this was something that kept the Jews distinct from every other person. And Paul told the Gentiles, and so did the rest of the apostles, if you're not a Jew, don't be circumcised. And it's funny because we read in the text, and they rejoiced. Well, of course they would rejoice. They wanted to stay Jewish. Follower of Christ was around the edges, but at the core, it was, we've got to stay Jewish. And so there was this accusation that Paul was turning Jews, Jewish followers of Christ, against their own people. Now, we just heard this report of the AEUNA. One of the rumors, one of the bad reports that are frequently spoken of Armenian evangelicals are that we're not Armenians. Really Armenians. Anybody ever heard that? That, you go to that church. Oh. Is that an Armenian church? First Armenian, I think it is. First Armenian Memorial. And it's not just a name, but in the broader Armenian community, frequently evangelicals are looked down upon. Do your children speak Armenian? Do you have an Armenian school on Saturdays? Oh, your Armenian sermon is only 7 minutes. That's exactly what the leaders of the church in Jerusalem were saying, is that, Paul, you're making the other Jews not be Jewish enough to be true, zealous followers of Jesus and the law. And they say, what shall we do? And of course, they don't give him the opportunity to answer. So do what we tell you to do. And so they give him the prescription. Okay, if you do this with these people who are going to be, you know, purify themselves for the celebration, you do it with them, and since you brought the money, could you pay for them too? Okay, good job. And then everyone will know that none of the rumors are true. That you really are, in your heart of hearts, yes, you're the apostle to the Gentiles, but really in your heart of hearts, you are what? You're one of us. We're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by being identical to each other. And that works really well if you're all of the same cultural group. But then why do you need the unity of the Spirit? Because you've got the unity of your culture. We're commanded to keep the unity of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Paul amazes me because he doesn't say, time out. He doesn't review the argument he had with Peter. Remember that? It's the whole letter of Galatians. Peter comes to the people of Galatia, and then he pulls away and only stays with the Jews. And Paul got in his face. Peter said, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Yes, we are one in Christ.
He doesn't talk about that. He doesn't talk about how he's been getting kicked out of synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. And actually, these many thousands that you're speaking about who are faithful, not happening anywhere else. Just so you know that the shift of weight in the church of Jesus Christ, it's to Gentiles. Our people are rejecting the gospel. What are you doing? He doesn't go there. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. He went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Paul doesn't demand his rights. Paul doesn't try to make sure everybody's in agreement about everything. Remember, we talked about that last week. The relationships matter. The kingdom of God is found in our relationships. And if you've ever done your premarital counseling with me, or you're going to, here's a thing that you're going to get in session number 4. Our goal is not to compromise. See that with me. Our goal is not to compromise. It's to resolve. It's to resolve. There's a little graph that I have. I couldn't get it up on the PowerPoint, where you have the high need for relationship, high need for meeting your goals, and you know the arrow goes like this, and smack in the middle is compromise, where you get half of what you want and your partner gets half of what they want. Well, you know how that works, right? It doesn't. Because all I see is the half I didn't get, and all you see is the half you didn't get, and you think maybe I got 51. That puts you at 49, and then Paul is not compromising here. He's resolving, and the way he resolves this potential conflict is by making a concession, not against his conscience, but against his rights. I do not need to have it the way I need to have it. And so he makes the concession, sure, I'll be happy to do this. Because the kingdom of God is found in our relationships, and if I have to insist on my way, I'm not going to experience the kingdom of God. I'm not going to experience the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's Paul's goal. Differences of personality, differences of convictions, differences of culture, it comes down to, will I resolve and not settle for a compromise? Will I say that the unity of the Spirit is what matters most? Paul writes in Romans 12:18. I love how the NIV translates this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We get the next slide, please. There it is. If it is possible, read that with me again. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love this, and some people accuse the Bible of being, oh, it's just so esoteric, you can't even understand it, it's just so heavenly. Really, that's heavenly? Actually, it is heavenly, but that's my family. And that's your family. That's our church family. If it is possible, because guess what? Sometimes it really isn't. And we do have to ask forgiveness for simply accepting the fact that, oh, I did that, or they are acting like that. As far as it depends on you, relationships with people are not one-sided. You cannot be at peace with everyone. You know why? Because some of the people don't want to be at peace with you. They don't even like you. Or me. As far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Want to know what keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? This is it. But just to show you how realistic the Bible is, we keep reading, and for the rest of this passage, I'm just going to jump through 27 through 36, so that you know for sure that even if you do it all right, and this is you, sometimes things still go south. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. Now, these are not Jewish believers in Jesus. These are some of the others, and you'll see what it says here. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. Besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. I mean, it's chaos. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, he's doing everything he can. And look what still happens. News reached the commander of the Roman troops. The whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some of the officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Good job. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. Since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." This is to let you know. We need to do everything we can to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace among the people of God. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. And just because things like this happen doesn't mean we quit. Doesn't mean we give up. Doesn't mean we say, "Ah, that's just the way it is. They're an upholder. They're a rebel." Everything we can do to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Paul survives the church, and he survives those who oppose the church. We'll just close with this. This is pure chaos.